very pleased to welcome all of you this evening to our Pal Squawk McFriday lesson, December the 29th, and we are now up to Romans chapter 5. Now, Romans chapter 5, when we come to it, begins with the word, therefore. And you know the old cliche that preachers trot out, that when you see the word therefore, you should ask yourself, what is it therefore? And the therefore tells us that what we're going to move into now in the fifth chapter is built upon the information that was provided to us previously in the previous four chapters. Now, you remember that when we were in Romans chapter 1, when Paul got done with his salutation and his greetings, Paul then begins a history lesson dealing with things as they were, Romans 1:20, from the very creation of the world. And he deals with before there was such a thing as Israel, before there was such a thing as the law program, before the promises were given, he deals with the heathen and how those folks should have known from creation about God, and yet they glorified him not, and they would rather worship the four-footed critters and all of that. After having decimated the standing of the Gentiles back there, then the history lesson moves up to when there are Jews, when there is Israel, and Paul deals with them and takes away from them that which he says they have in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage had the Jew? Well, they did have an advantage. What profit was there in circumcision? There was profit in circumcision. Obviously, there's no profit in circumcision any longer. Obviously, there's no standing for those that are circumcised over those that aren't circumcised any longer. But there was at a point in time. So the point then of Romans chapter 3 and on is Paul takes away the advantage from the people of Israel. Now, there are people today, Galatians 6:13, who would have you think that baptism has replaced circumcision, that you must join a church, that you must do this and do that. And you know what they're trying to do is glory in your flesh. They're less interested in you being complete in Christ than they are in you joining their outfit so that they can make a show of you. I know we've all experienced that, and that's sad. Meanwhile, let's not fester, but focus and move on dealing with the fact that in Romans chapter 4, when Paul has dealt with the Gentiles and how they failed, dealt with Israel and how they failed, then in Romans chapter 4, the concept of imputation is added to the concept of justification. And so when we find out that in Romans chapter 4, we're not justified by works, but rather by faith, and we all know Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and when we find out in Romans chapter 4 that the issue is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but the new creature, and when we find out in Romans chapter 4 that it's the singular seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is at issue, not the multiplied seed of the nation that is Israel. And in Romans chapter 4, when we find out that it's imputation and it is Christ's righteousness imputed to us, then we're ready to have the issues of salvation brought together and clarified for us very succinctly and very forthrightly in Romans chapter 5. So when we come to Romans chapter 5, and the first word is therefore, we have now identified what it is therefore. Because now, therefore, understanding what we've gotten from chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, understanding that with that in place, we are moving with progressive revelation. We are building concepts one upon another upon the Romans 2:16, my gospel foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:9 and 10, of the Apostle Paul establishing the believer on the Pauline foundation, justified by faith. Now, I went at some pains last time to point out to you that you do not have to pretend as if Romans chapter 5 verse 1 and James chapter 2 verse 24 say the same thing, because they don't say the same thing. James isn't written to the church, the body of Christ. James is written to 12 tribes scattered abroad. So that then is going to be Israel. Scattered abroad is going to be Acts 8 before the Apostle Paul is even a saved man. So the people that make excuses for James 2:24 and tell you, well, it doesn't say that he's justified by works. It says first you get saved and then you have works. That's a form of lying. That's resting the scriptures. The verse clearly says that somebody has a works orientation, that somebody would not be the audience for the book of Romans. And remember again, and if you don't put these verses together, you're missing one of the valuable tools in evangelism. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 25, you see righteousness based on commandment keeping and performance. And you see the Apostle Paul pointing toward that in Romans chapter 10 in verse 5, when Paul says that that's what Moses declared. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth. Now, I like to kid and put my tongue in my cheek and say, for you people that use an NIV, that word D-O-E-T-H there, that's not a female deer, that's not a doth. That is doing something. It has to do with performance. We are not in a performance system. Our salvation is by grace through faith, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, when we come to Romans chapter 5 then, and we are in verse 1, we see we don't have to try to force Romans chapter 5 into agreeing with James chapter 2. They don't. They're written to different people in different dispensations, different audiences, going to different places. Now, therefore, that's a given. It's established by the information we got in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. We see it is no longer by the works of the law. We see it is no longer by the performance of the commandments. But now we see we are justified by faith. Justification by faith. Here is the verse that every Christian should memorize. I know everybody memorizes John chapter 3, verse 16. But why would you do that? John chapter 3, verse 16 does come before John chapter 4, does it not? And in John chapter 4, there's no salvation for you. A chapter after John 3:16, there's no salvation except of the Jews. In John chapter 5, in verse 29, you're not reading about grace salvation in John chapter 5, verse 29. In John chapter 5, verse 29, you're reading about works justification, Israel's Old Testament program. And they that have done good, they get life. They that have done evil, they have to go watch the Cleveland Browns on Sunday. Damnation is what they get. And so, again, you see the dramatic differences. The reason for that, of course, is that John, for the most part, John, for 17 chapters, is on the other side of Calvary's cross, which means, of course, that the book of John is as Old Testament as Habakkuk and Nahum and Hezekiah. And, you know, when I tell you that the book of John and Matthew and Mark and Luke on the other side of the cross are as Old Testament as 1st and 2nd Kings, I'm not just beating my gums. Here is a concept that will help you probably as much as any single thing that you will ever gather in. You can't have a testament until you've got the death of the testator. The testator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not dead until Matthew chapter 27. He's not dead until Mark chapter 16. He's not dead until Luke chapter 24. He's not dead until John chapter 17. So that gives you very nearly 50 chapters of Old Testament in what people generally refer to as the New Testament. That then really helps you understand, I would hope, that that is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is asked how to have eternal life by the fellow in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus does not say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does not say, faith in the blood, because the blood had not yet been shed. Notice Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. Why? Because Jesus, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, born of a virgin, made under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to disannul the law. He came rather to fulfill the law. So, all of that just background as we take a look at Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. Therefore, because of what we've learned, that the history of humanity, whether it's Gentile history or whether it is Israel history, it's a history of failure, for all have sinned and come short. And so therefore, God has put in place grace justification, and the giving of that grace justification, please notice, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not through your getting baptized. It is not through your joining the church. It is not through your behavioral modification. It is not through your works of righteousness. We've already seen those kinds of things. God made Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so it's God's program of justification. We benefit from it by grace. God gives the grace, faith, which comes from the word of truth. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and that peace with God, wow, what could be better than to know that the God of the universe isn't mad at you? What could be better than to know that God's not upstairs with a Holy Ghost fly swatter waiting to whap you every time you mess up? Isn't it wonderful to know that God's Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, has placed you into the body of Christ, placed you into the success, placed you into the victory that is Jesus Christ, placed you into that new creature, the church, the body of Christ. God declares you righteous by faith alone. Abraham had justification. He had justification by faith, but later there were performance requirements added to Abraham's program. And Abraham, he had to take Isaac out there and was willing to offer his son. Meanwhile, we have justification not on the merits of self-sacrifice, not on the merits of self-immolation. We have the positional truth of righteousness and righteous standing on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's by Christ's faith. I don't mean to say that Christ has faith in something outside of himself, but rather our faith in Christ and our understanding of Christ, that then we have the imputed righteousness, because God, Romans chapter 3 verse 25, Romans chapter 4 verse 5, counts our faith for righteousness. There was a time when you were at enmity with God. You and God were enemies. God has declared peace. And that peace is the peace that you have as a member of the church, the body of Christ, complete in Christ. Now notice this. Having abolished in his flesh, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the enmity, that is the enemy relationship, even the law of commandments, so that's gone. Contained in ordinances, so those are gone. Isn't it amazing churches like to brag on, we keep the two ordinances? Well, my Bible tells me that the ordinance has been nailed to a tree, for to make of himself of twain. By the way, who told you baptism was an ordinance? The Bible didn't tell you that. Who told you that the Lord's Supper was an ordinance? Bible didn't tell you that. So you want to get rid of the two ordinances, you are playing the religious game, because the Bible never described either one of those as being an ordinance. You want to read what the ordinance were? That back in Acts chapter 15 eating blood, things strangled. Those were the ordinances that were given back then in that apostolic church, having nothing to do with what people say that it has to do about. Well, meanwhile, if it wasn't for misapprehension and misunderstanding of the Bible, there wouldn't be much any understanding of the Bible at all. It's amazing. Now, notice, and it's good for us to know, brothers and sisters, the war is over. God won. Your old man is crucified with Christ. It's not about you any longer. I don't want you born again. That's Israel's dry bones being born again. I'm not interested in you. I'm interested in Christ. And that Galatians 2:20 is not born again. Galatians 2:20 is a whole new creature. It's Christ in you and you in Christ. And how wonderful that is. You could have a remodel. You could have one of these. You could be on one of those TV programs where they do the remodel and change everything and do the makeover. And without Christ, you're no better off than you were before. Now, again in Romans chapter 5, my, isn't it amazing? We're 15 minutes into today's message and we haven't finished the first verse. And then I can't even put the right verse up on the screen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say something about the peace with God. There is the judicial imputation of peace with God that is a positional truth, and you've got that regardless of how your day might be going. According to the Bible, judicially, positionally, by imputation, by God's work, you have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, although I happen to be seated upon a folding chair in Xenia, Ohio. I realize that judicially and positionally, by imputation and by God's judgment, I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's a difference between the peace that I read about and intellectually understand, the peace that I have that is because of God's judiciary and God's positional truth. There's a difference between that and the practical day-to-day living that you and I endure through as we endeavor to, Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 speaks of the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doesn't it confound you sometimes that you can have a peace that's beyond human understanding? And so Philippians chapter 4 verse 7 speaks to the peace of God which passeth all understanding. There, I'm not speaking simply of the judicial truth and the positional peace which I have as a product of what happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. What happened is a product of my faith in the gospel of Christ, but there is the activation of doctrine within my soul that allows me a level of peace that passes human understanding in the day-to-day details of my life. And so, if you lack the peace of Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and if, rather than being the eye of the hurricane, you are the blowhard, you are the one blown about, I have a self-diagnostic for you this evening. Now, you know, you've got a computer, you go to accessories, you go to systems works, and you find where your computer can defrag itself, or you've got a system whereby you can scan for viruses and you do a self-diagnostic. You understand the principle. Well, verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4, notice, begins with the word and. A-N-D. So that's hardly going to be the beginning. The peace of God which passeth all understanding doesn't start with verse 7. It starts with verse 1. And in verse 1, we see a clear admonition that we should not be wishy-washy hypocrites. We should not be couch potatoes for Jesus. We should not be cowardly saints. We should stand fast in the Lord. If you don't have a backbone, stop by the Kroger store and buy yourself one. Or Piggly Wiggly has them on sale. Get yourself a backbone. Stand fast in the Lord. If you don't stand, you'll fall. And that's not where you want to be. Fall, to fall from a standing position. Do you know what that word is in the Greek language? To fall from a standing position, that's apostasy in English, apohistē. That word, falling, is not an option. You can't lose your salvation, but you can sure mess up. And you know, we really don't need very many spectators. We need more participants. I understand if somebody is a babe in Christ, probably ought to shut up for 6 months and just learn stuff and sort out the right from the wrong. If somebody is interested in growing, and then that's fine. We're for that. We love the babies. We love the kiddles. We're grateful for the toddlers. But we need some soldiers. We need some adults that will stand fast. So before I get to verse 7 and the peace of God, I find that I need to stand. I need to find out what the deal is and stand with the Lord. And the way I'm going to do that is learn His thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, not only should you and I get along, but you know, it's less important to me that you and I get along than that I'm getting along with my Lord. Because after all, He's right and you and I are wrong. And so, for you and for me to be of the same mind, don't fall into ecumenical, egalitarian, everybody has to speak in unison. Don't avoid the confrontational issues and controversy. That's always going to be there. Don't be afraid of it. It's as normal as humanity is normal. Meanwhile, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, if we're going to be of the same mind and both of us be right, we're going to be in agreement with the Lord. There ain't but one way to get that done, and that is the installation of right doctrine, rightly divided from the right book. When you have the right doctrine from the right book installed in your inner man, your heart will get right, your actions will get right, and just the residue of that book working effectually in you, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, will produce God's desired result. May not be your desired result. On the 25th of December, my wife and I forget what we were doing, where we were going, but we just had a conversation along this line. I said to her, you know how we got here? And she looked at me, and of course, we don't celebrate Christmas, we don't celebrate Easter, we don't fool around with that junk. There's a lot of things that we're just weird, okay? And we know He was born in late September, we know that nobody's birthday is venerated in the Bible, and I said to her, you know how we got here? And she looked at me, and I said, we got here because we determined that God would be true, and we're the liar, and we must go along with God's truth, and whatever happens, happens. And that really separates you from most of Christianity. When you become a Bible believer, and not just one who carries one around as if it were a trophy, and oh, I carry it to church and sit on it while I sing, and after church is over, I throw it on the back deck of the Buick, and I'll take it back into church next week, you know, because it's my trophy. You got people that bowl about 80, bowl about 90. They can't bowl a lick, but they all have a ball. They all carry a ball. It looks as if they could bowl 280 instead of 80 because their ball is just as round, three holes in it. You know, they look like they're all set to go. And a lot of people carry their Bibles around just as if they were a trophy and look at them. They look at their Bibles three times a week. If they go to church three times a week, they look at their Bible once a week. If they go to church once a week, something bad wrong with that. And so what I'm trying to point out is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is something that shows up in verse 7, but it doesn't just get hatched out like an egg. You notice that in verse 1 of Philippians 4, you stand fast. In verse 2, you have the mind of the Lord. We're doing a self-diagnostic now about the peace of God. If you lack that peace, we'll probably find out why in these verses, And I don't want you to give testimony as to why. I want you, however, to realize that you've diagnosed it and do something about it. That would make then this lesson extremely helpful and extremely profitable, would it not? Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Notice a true yoke fellow. I've kidded you on other occasions about how the Apostle Paul would write to an assembly, and he would write, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, to the saints, that's one group of people, and the faithful brethren, that's another group of people. There's a lot more people saved than there are people faithful. There's a lot more people that are warming a pew, singing Amazing Grace, and throwing 50 cents into the plate when it goes by, than those that are faithful, that are enduring hardness as a good soldier, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 then, as we're trying to work our self-diagnostic down to verse 7 and figure out this business about the peace of God that passeth all understanding, we see the idea of being a true yoke fellow. You see the idea of being a laborer with the gospel. You see what this is, and I say this to you, and I'm not trying to upset you any more than usual, but the key to 2 Timothy 2:15, which is the verse that is rather the mantra of mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, the centerpiece of it is workman. It's not to be a student. It's not to say, well, I got it right and you got it wrong. I don't have to be ashamed. It's not that. It's to do something with it, to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so do you see that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3? There are laboring. Folks, that's called work. Laboring in the gospel, and that's all a good thing. Then, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we're doing our self-diagnostic on that one word, peace. All of this for the last 15 minutes has come from the word peace, as you find it in verse 1 of chapter 5. I would say to you, the business of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, is rather a key to your success in your prayer life as a Christian. And that is, when you pray without ceasing, and I know you understand that's not 24/7, that's every time you pray. When you do that, you give thanks in everything. In everything, give thanks. Your prayer, then, is not a shopping list. Your prayer, then, is not a negotiation with the boss. Your prayer, then, is not whining and complaining, I want one of these, oh, how come I don't have, you know. Your prayer is not that. Your prayer is in everything thanksgiving. And so we need to change our orientation. God is not a vending machine. Your Bible is not God's fortune cookie in the sky from which you can extricate any verse from any place and claim it any time and get anything you want. That just won't work. Now, as we continue with this self-diagnostic in Philippians, we're headed down toward verse 7, where we find this business of the peace of God. Let your moderation be made known. That's exactly where Stout Bob's verse of Galatians 5:22-23 would belong. That's where that goes. And that is to be spirit-directed. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which are led of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And so you see that. And that that's not to be so... I like to kid people and say, well, if you're the middle of the road, that's where all the roadkill is. You know, you need to take a position. Don't fret everything. Don't be full of care. The word there does not mean that you should be careless. The etymology of the English there is not to be full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, underline the next two words, with thanksgiving. Everything, thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God. Do you see? There are a list of qualifiers in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. A list of issues in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 before you get to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and see the business of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Well, I'm saved. Where's my peace of God? Well, how about standing fast? How about being in the same mind? How about laboring? How about being a yoke fellow? How about being thankful? How about being prayerful? How about not worrying about everything and pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? You see the issues? And the solution is there for all of us. Now, all of that came from Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and particularly this last part came from that one word, that word, peace. We have peace. The peace treaty was signed by the God of the universe, the Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, and that peace treaty was signed in God's blood. Jesus Christ did not have Joseph's blood. Rather, when you see the church of God hath been purchased, Acts 20:28, with his own blood, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that died for your sins. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who took your place on Calvary's cross. And when I point out this business of the blood to you, don't forget Romans chapter 3, verse 25 that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and I tried to make the illustration to you that back there with the blood of bulls and goats, back there with the program that had the sacrifices of Israel, they attempted to write a check to pay for their sins with the blood of bulls and goats, but that check simply would not clear the bank. God held that. He held that based on their doing what he told them to do and their faith in what God told them to do. God held that until he could cover all their checks with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That then paid in full. That's the thing there about faith in his blood for the sins that are past. Those sins that are past, that's not you. Every verse of the Bible is not about you. I know that's shocking. But the sins that are past, that's several thousand years of human history that's being dealt with there. Okay, then, if we have at last finished Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we move on to the access that we have by water baptism and church membership. And you know, you can't sing in the choir if you don't get water baptized and join the church. Why, you are not allowed to drive the church bus if you don't get water baptized and join the church. And you are not allowed to be a deacon in this church if you don't get water baptized and join the church. You see how church practices make the Bible look like it's wrong, but actually it's the church practices that are wrong. You have access to God because the Holy Ghost of God has placed you in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 tells you he completes you there. And yes, the idea, Patty UK, is the old four W's. Have you ever heard of that one? Win 'em, wed 'em, work 'em, and whip 'em. And so four W's, you win them, hopefully they are getting some saved, I wonder. Wed them, that's to put them in your system. Work them, and you know what that's all about. And then when they don't, when they wind down and they get a little tired, then you whip them. And what? How do they whip them? What is the medium of the whip? That is legalism and revivalism. And so they win them. I hope they're getting saved. I'd be glad for everyone that is. They wet them. That puts them in their religious system. Then they work them. And you go do this and you go do that. And the Lord told me that you need to clean the toilets. I got that in a message from the Holy Ghost. And then they whip them. And whip them, you whip them with legalism. Yeah, that's what a revival is, Maggie. You ever been to a revival meeting? A revival meeting is a guilt trip with lots of music. That's what a revival meeting is. Make them feel like 2 cents, drag them up to the altar, tell them they ain't worth nothing, and then, rededicate your life and dig in and do more. Win them, wet them, whip them, work them. And so there you see it. All right. Now, yeah, the lavatory is anointed, but let's not go there. Now, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, you heard me misread it. We have access by faith into this grace. You know, I was told by my first pastor that he wanted me to teach a class. I was a new convert. I was a novice. We didn't have very many people. He wanted me to teach a class, but I would not be allowed to teach a class until I got water baptized. And I really didn't want to get water baptized, because when I was a little boy, my grandpa tried to teach me how to swim by throwing me over the side of a boat. And I very nearly drowned, and it just scared me like nothing else ever did. And so my fear of the water, I had not had my head underwater probably in 25 years. And so he wants me to stick my head underwater and get water baptized. And he told me that I was not allowed to teach a Sunday school class until I got water baptized. Well, what my pastor, and I'm not mad at him, what my pastor did was turn Colossians 2:10 into a lie. I was complete in Christ without being water baptized. I was complete in Christ without joining the church. I was complete in Christ when God saved my never-dying soul. And that's good to know, but I was being mistaught and misdirected. Why? Win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em, and whip 'em. I was in the 4W program. I didn't know it, but that's where I was. I was in the machinery. Access, Romans 5:2, is not by the tithe. Access is not by membership. Access is not because you're handsome, got wavy hair, and can play a guitar. That's not where you find access. Access is by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Access is not based on a handshake. Access is what God does and what God puts in place. And by the way, notice this grace wherein we stand. Let us stand in grace. Let us not mix the law. Let us not mix the Levitical program. Let us not mix, now you're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyhow, let us not mix feasts, festivals, and holy days in with grace. Feasts, festivals, and holy days are all a part of the law program and not a part of the grace program. And many of you have a tree in your room right now. And so I know exactly who I'm talking to, and I know exactly what I'm saying. But you are not standing in grace. You are equivocating. You are a hypocrite. It reminds me of, you know, I pastored for 20 years. And people would say, well, brother, we can't be to church this weekend. We got family coming in. Well, bring the family to church. Oh, no. So they don't bring the family to church. Within 6 months, those same people will say this. They'll say, I can't figure out why we can't win our family members to Christ. Because you're a hypocrite in front of them, and they see that. That's why it won't work. You're not taking a stand. And so I know I'm being hard on you. I said I would, and I didn't let you down, did I? Romans chapter 5, verse 2. It's Murphy's Law in preaching. Murphy's Law in preaching. The very people who bail out on bail day wonder why their family thinks they're religious hypocrites and don't pay attention to them with the gospel of the grace of God. That's just interesting. All right. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We've got access by faith. Remember now Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We're not looking for magic tricks here. We are seeing God's word work effectually in us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And so in Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, we've got access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, the business of rejoicing in hope of the glory of God is, you know, the end of that sentence would be very easy to gloss over, but I choose not to, because rejoicing in the glory of God has to do with you being glorified with Christ in heavenly places. I know you're having a bad day. I know you're not having the best life. None of us is. I know if you're having a good day, by next week you'll have problems. I understand that. The reason that you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, the reason you can in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, is because you know to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so you're going to meet Him in the air. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so I rejoice in that. I'm a bald-headed, overweight old man, and I rejoice in the glory of God. There's more things I'd like to do than I will ever get done, and yet I rejoice in the glory of God. There's times when I have let you down. There's times when you have let me down. There's times when we are mutual, letting each other down. There's times when we are not on the mountaintop. We are in the valley. And I'll tell you what, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I do not need positive self-affirmation. I do not need a 12-step program. I do not need to lie on a psychiatrist's couch and pay him $150 an hour to talk about my potty training. I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I know this. I know that it's not about happiness, it's not about happenstance, it's not about serendipity, it's not about any of those dumb luck kinds of things, but rather it's about the rejoicing of meeting my Lord in the air, having lived as best I know how and as best I'm able, a life that is built upon a Pauline foundation, and we're just not going to fool with it. We're not going to waste time trying to compromise with the evangelicals. We're not going to waste time trying to compromise with the people who say, well, it doesn't mean Baal Bush to me. To me, it's about Jesus. And, oh, yeah, we give each other all those presents. Well, that's not about selfishness. That's not about hedonism. That's about love. Well, I don't know who you think you're fooling, but I'm not the one that you're fooling. If you fooled yourself, that's your issue. But I just don't have the time to waste. I don't have the time to do anything other with the time than to redeem it, because the days are evil. You know, it's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful thing to wake up in the morning and know you've got a day of opportunity in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. I know from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17, 18, and 19, just what a terrible jerk I was. And thank God for His grace. I'm less of a jerk today than I was by His mercy and by His grace. But judicially, eventually, ultimately, I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of Almighty God. And so, Romans chapter 5, verse 2. I know that I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's exciting. Paul tells me I am God's husbandry. I am God's building. He tells me that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. So, you know what I need to do? I need to quit building my own building and be God's building. I need to stop planting my crop of wild oats and just allow God's husbandry. I need to submit to the word of truth as it operates effectually in the inner man that believes it. So, that then has to do with Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Woo! There's a lot in Romans chapter 5. When I thought I would tackle five verses tonight, I knew I was being optimistic. Verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Do we? It's time to ask ourselves, do we really? Paul says, we glory in tribulations also. The only way you will ever make peace with living on this sin-cursed planet, the only way you will ever begin to get a glimpse of the glory in tribulations is when, see after the colon, you know some things. You cannot glory in times of tribulation without knowing some things. You have to know. You have to know the tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. If you didn't know that, and all you had was tribulation, you'd be totally confused And, you know, when you were saved, you might have had the idea that everything's going to come up roses, everything's going to be just lovely ducky, everything's going to be wonderful, but that's just not the case. The fact of the matter is that you're appointed to hard times. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared. And so then, as we then engage in the details of our life, and trouble comes and tribulation comes, we know some things about it. If we are not intelligized as believers, I'm going to suggest to you the devil will sift you like wheat. If we are not intelligized as believers, we are going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. What we need is maturity. Understand now, sometimes tribulation worketh patience. You just have something going on and it wears you out. It beats you down. It's more than you think you can handle. And that teaches you to endure it. That teaches you patience. We live in a time when everything is quick, it's easy. People have the idea that the end justifies the means. That goes away as you grow in grace. That is reckoned your past life when you become the new creature that you are in Christ Jesus. So it's good to know some things, and that's the point. The key word in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 is knowing. We're not ignorant. We know what's going on. Do you know that you live in this present evil world? You know, if you're amillennial, postmillennial, you think this is the kingdom. The Bible says you live in this present evil world. So if this is a present evil world, why then are you surprised when no matter who you elect, it continues to go downhill? Why then are you surprised that every TV season gets nastier than the one preceding it? Every movie, why, what used to be an R-rated movie is a PG-13 today, and you wait 10 more years, and everything will drop another couple of grades because everything is slipping inexorably down and doing a swirly into hell, no question. Understand, when you realize that you live in the present evil world, you're not going to be fooled. You're not going to be walking around with rose-colored glasses saying, "Oh, everything's wonderful. The days are evil." I so marvel at my dear wife. She picks that as her verse. Redeeming the time, she's not a lazy lady, because the days are evil. Generally, from the ladies, you expect perfume and roses and flowers, and ain't that sweet? She understands some things. She has some things that have been installed in her by right division and right doctrine, and she knows she's in a war. She knows she's battling to see souls saved and saints edified. How wonderful all of that is. Now, in Romans chapter 5, we see in verse 4 that part of what we know the tribulation brings is patience. And with patience comes experience, and with experience comes hope. So there is a logical progression to this, but it all starts with something we don't like. The thing which we don't like, of course, is that element of tribulation. We don't like that. Well, why would we? It's no fun. There's no rejoicing when bad things happen. There's no smile on your face when it's awful. But we have this hope. And we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ just yet. We don't see where we're seated with Him in heavenly places just yet. We don't see the heavenly, invisible thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 just yet. But we have that hope. Now, that hope is not cross my fingers and hope. That hope is the noun. That hope is the blessed hope, His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got that hope and we rejoice in that. I notice, and you notice, that people that are impatient generally do a lousy job. if you hire a painter and he is in a hurry, he's going to do a messy job immediately. He's not going to get into the corners twice the way he probably needs to. He's not going to cover the tape the way he needs to. He's just going to gloss over it. When he gets into doing the edge work, there's going to be drips and drops everywhere. You need someone not just skilled, but someone patient. And that patience works effectually in your improving your skill level. Now, Christians are an impatient lot. Somebody gets saved on Tuesday, wants to start being a preacher on Sunday. Well, maybe you ought to let a couple of weeks go by before you throw yourself into the feeding frenzy. Maybe you ought to be patient and grow in grace. Christians, and you know, this is what the charismatic movement plays to, the idea that they can get anointed and don't have to study. Why, every blockhead wants to have information by osmosis. You know, put the Bible under your pillow, and when you wake up in the morning, you'll know it all, right? Well, there is an anointing promised to the people of Israel out there in their kingdom. There's no such anointing promised to you. You have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again now, back to Romans chapter 5. In verse 4. Romans chapter 5, verse 4. I want you to see the last word is that word hope. And that hope that is here in verse 4 is going to be the same hope that was up there in verse 2. It's identified as the hope of the glory of God. And that glorification of God, whereby every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That glorification, when you without spot, when you without blemish are presented by your Savior in heavenly places, that's where your hope is. You don't have hope in the Democrats. You don't have hope in the Republicans. You don't have hope in the Green Party. You don't have hope in the Independent. You have hope not in Washington, not in Columbus, Ohio, or wherever your state capital is. You have the focus of the long-term hope in heavenly places for all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the hard thing about all of this in Romans chapter 5 in verse 4 is this business of having the experience that you gain be profitable in Christ Jesus. Because remember, the experience was brought on by tribulation, which you weren't fond of. So understand that the patience that comes from that takes you to a level, an experience level, and that is where the maturity factor kicks in. There's one thing that's very, very difficult for every one of us to do, and that is the business of self-discipline. Because, you see, we tend to be so selfish that we think everything we do is right, and we forget that sometimes we fail to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Sometimes we fail to put on the new man. I think maybe that's why wives need a husband and husbands need a wife, because no man hateth his own body. And so the wife ministers to the husband to the wife, and so we become stronger in that unit. I believe that's true. I know it is actuarially in my life with my dear wife. Now, as you take a look at Romans chapter 4, you fellows that aren't married to a godly woman, you should be so envious. And you should be doing everything you can to wash her with the water of the word and encourage her. You ladies that are married to a belly scratching, potato chip eating, beer drinking football watcher, pray that God save their soul, get them the gospel, and do everything you possibly can to be yoke fellows in the labor together. Notice now in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, that the issue of experience, that experience is something that is effectual based on the doctrine resident in your soul. For you see, what happens to you in life is less critical than how you respond to it. what happens to you in life is less critical than how you respond to it. And how you respond to it is based upon the doctrine resident in your strengthened inner man. If you don't have that doctrine resident, if you're not strengthened in your inner man, then your responses to the vicissitudes of life might not be appropriate. All right. Now that was Romans chapter 5, verse 4. I'm going to attempt to deal with Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and then we will close for the evening. Hope, that is the end there, meeting the Lord in the air and being a new creature in Christ. Hope maketh not ashamed. I remember this word ashamed showed up in Romans 1:16. We all remember that. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so, as mature saints, we are not ashamed. Can you think quickly of another verse where the issue is you're not ashamed? Of course you can. And that verse is, again, the mantra of mid-Acts dispensational right dividers. We don't need to be ashamed because we've studied, we've rightly divided, and we're doing the work. So the shame is ameliorated, the shame is done away by the fact that we are doing the work that God approves, soul saved and saints edified, 1 Timothy 2:4, and we are engaged. So you see that? We then need not to be ashamed. I want to talk just briefly about something that happens to every Christian at some time in his or her life. Every Christian at some time in his or her life meets what I refer to as a Jonah Christian. Now, do you remember Jonah? Jonah was not a Christian. Jonah was a man who was given a message to preach to people that he didn't like. And Jonah had to go talk to the Ninevites. You remember that? He hated them. The Ninevites, they lived an awful life of debauchery. There was nothing good that Jonah could think to say about the whole bunch of them. And so Jonah, he went and preached. But Jonah was not thrilled when the Ninevites got right. Jonah was angry about that. Jonah was not willing to be forgiving as was God. You remember that? And so it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now stick with me on this. You are going to experience Jonah Christians. And by that I mean this. They want God to be as mad at you as they are. Jonah wanted God to be as mad at the Ninevites as Jonah was. You are going to run into some people who want God to be as mad at you as they are. It's going to happen. You're going to experience it. And no whale's going to come along and swallow up either of you. So you're going to have to endure hardness as a good soldier. You're going to have to be the one that is mature. And the one thing that you need to remember, and I encourage you to remember this for the sake of definition, I get it from a tribulation epistle, and that is the only time in all your Bible the word accuser is used, it's by the devil. Now, when Jonah wants to accuse the Ninevites to God because Jonah wants God to be mad at those people. Jonah doesn't want those people to get right. Jonah, he's mad as a hatter. He sits under his bush there and he's grumpy and he's griping and there's people that feel that way about you. I don't know if they're jealous of you. I don't know if they're angry at you. Maybe their anger is justified. What they lack is grace. You can identify that. You can discern good and evil. I would suggest you don't go where you're not wanted. because there's plenty of the rest of us that'll love you and thank God for you and thank God for you being saved by grace through faith. I received a long email from a gentleman who was very fearful and trepidatious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because before he was saved, he lived a life, and it ain't pretty, honey, and you don't want to know the details. And yet, he's afraid that Christians will never accept him because of who he was before salvation. He's not worried about real grace Christians. He's worried about the Jonah Christian crowd. He's worried about the jealous, envious, mean-spirited, bitter ones. And you know, what I said to him is the same thing I'm saying to you right now. Let them go their own way. They will eat themselves up with a cancer and a canker. They will have problems in their stomach. They have all kinds of problems. They'll give themselves gallstones and it's just leave them alone. And eventually maybe they'll leave you alone. You're going to have that happen. So, hope maketh not ashamed. If you're ashamed, ask yourself why. Hope maketh not ashamed. You're meeting the Lord in the air, being complete in Christ, studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's a lot of verses that says, you shouldn't be ashamed. So, why are you? Have you been unable to forgive yourself? I know that's trite. I know that's a cliche, but it's a viable question. Are you mad at yourself? Or do you have people accusing you? Do you have people beating you up and picking on you and stabbing you in the back and going around behind you? Well, identify them for who they are. These are Jonah Christians. They and Judas and the devil have got a lot in common. Now, I don't care if there's one in the room with you. That's who they are. That's what they are. And it's fine that you discern it and that you know it. Because it's important that you not be ashamed. It's important that you take your position complete in Christ. It's important that you realize that you are the new creature. It's important. You will never amount to what God has for you. You will never maximize your potential as long as you listen to the bad press clippings and the accusers tail-bearing. And Jonah Christians, they're all over the place. They smell just as bad as the dead whale did. And I just want to encourage you, for you see, the verse says, hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God by which you're saved. The infusion of the earnest of your inheritance, the very Holy Ghost of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, is what we're talking about. So, that then tells you something, does it not? That then tells you that sometimes it may be lonesome. Sometimes you may have to turn your back and walk away from some people, but you're just not going to walk in the shame of your old man. You're going to walk in newness of life. You're going to press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if they don't like it, they can just jolly well lump it. And so thank God for them, forgive them, and then just leave it alone. Press on. Okay, does that make sense? I hope that makes sense to you. I got all of that out of Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I've gone just at an hour right now, and so having traversed the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, I think it's time to call it quits for the evening. So there it is.